Why did Frederick III risk his realm of Saxony to protect Martin Luther and the developing reforms of the church? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is Frederick the Wise, Seen and Unseen Lives of Martin Luther's Protector. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Frederick the Wise by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Frederick the Wise. One of those hymns that it stays with you, not only because it has a haunting melody, it has unbelievably well-crafted stanzas. It's poetry in its own right, but it also has lines that just kind of stick in your mind. And maybe they're the best kind of hymns that keep teaching you even after you're done singing them. One of my favorite lines from this hymn, "My song is love unknown," comes at the end of the fifth stanza. "Yet cheerful he to suffering goes, that he his foes from thence might free." Jesus had enemies. In fact, if we're honest about it, we have to number ourselves among them. At least that's how the Bible talks about it. We were once his enemies, and yet for his enemies, he to suffering goes cheerfully. It's amazing. We're going to be studying the hymn, "My Song is Love Unknown," on this Good Friday. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Arthur Jest will be our guest for the hymn study. In the second hour, we'll talk with Dr. Norman Nagel about the seven words of Jesus from the cross. Dr. Arthur Jest is a regular guest. He's professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. Dr. Jest, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Wonderful to be with you on this holy day, and such a sublime hymn to contemplate as we contemplate the sufferings of Christ.
Well, talking about the sublime, the very first line from which it draws its title is a bit mysterious. "My song is love unknown." This is an ode, but it's to a love unknown. What is that idea?
Well, I think this sort of takes us into the authorship of this hymn. The man who wrote this is really one of the first sort of hymn writers before Isaac Watts. He was the one who really forged the way. And this was a poem. It was from a book of poems. It wasn't really intended to be a hymn. And most people believe that he got this line from George Herbert, who had an allegorical poem about the sufferings of Christ called Love Unknown. And he also has, as part of that, in his refrain, a refrain called The Sacrifice. And I think in that poem, you see that what he's doing is he's narrating Christ's passion in the first person singular. And it's very clear that Samuel Crossman probably was influenced by George Herbert. They lived about the same time, so they were in conversation with one another. At least he's a little younger than George Herbert. But I think that's the great question, and I think it is the love of Christ that allows him to give up his life for his friends, that he is loving us so much, his neighbors, as himself, that he's willing to sacrifice himself for us. And there is no love like that among human beings, at least not to the extent of Christ's love. And I think what you see, as we're going to discuss this hymn, is that the wonderful phrases that you mentioned at the beginning, the incredible pathos of this hymn, could only be sustained in a hymn to the sufferings of Jesus for the salvation of all humanity. And that's the love unknown, the suffering of Christ for the sins of the world.
The themes of love, obviously, friendship and enmity, all occur in this, almost every stanza of this hymn. Why are those themes, those ideas, a good way of understanding Good Friday, of the suffering of Christ?
Well, this hymn is filled with all kinds of sort of literary devices that make us think about the passion of Jesus and his love. And I think you said it at the beginning when you said we are his enemies. I think what we forget sometimes is that everybody was Jesus' enemies, even the Father, in a sense, in forsaking him because he was the greatest sinner nailed to the tree, indicates the horrific violence that was against him because of us, our sins, our enmity, the players at the time of his death, the Jewish council, the Roman soldiers, Judas. I mean, you wouldn't maybe want to say his disciples were his enemies, but they left him. They did not stick by him. Peter denied him. I think what this hymn captures is how, in such a beautiful way, it captures how horrible and shameful the cross really is, and that Jesus was set against everyone and everything because of the darkness of our sin, the virus that has infected everything in this creation. And it was all, in a sense, comes to its great, great climax at the moment of his death. And there's such pathos in this hymn that gives us just a glimpse of what it meant for him to be such a friend and neighbor to us that he would be willing to give up his life in the way he did for everyone.
We could probably spend an entire hour just talking about the biblical roots to this, but where would you point us as the primary texts that inform this?
Most people look at the Passion of Matthew, especially chapter 27. I looked at all the passions, and Matthew is clearly the one that he is taking from. But I mean, if you look at some of the people who have analyzed this hymn, I mean, there's overtones here to Philippians 2, that grace hymn to Christ there, the prologue to John's Gospel, 1 John 4, Matthew 21, Matthew 11. I could go on and on. I mean, it's just, but really what it is it's a hymn that, in a sense, interprets the biblical narrative of Jesus' passion in such sublime poetry. And I'm sure we'll talk about this later, but one of the reasons why this hymn works so well is because of the tune that just, you know, goes with it so beautiful, the tune by John Ireland. And the oral history is that he wrote this at the request of somebody for this text, and he wrote it in 15 minutes. So that was an incredible 15 minutes for him to wed that especially that haunting moment, you know, in each verse where you know there's a modulation there where it makes you think about the richness of what the author is saying about the suffering of Christ.
The first stanza of My Song is Love Unknown, you'll hear it, that haunting tune in this as well. My song is love unknown, my Savior's love to me, love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. Oh, who am I that for my sake my Lord should take frail flesh and die? The first stanza of the hymn, My Song is Love Unknown, sung by the Truro Cathedral Choir. Dr. Just, what is in this kind of, it's iconic first stanza, almost says the whole hymn in one stanza.
It does. I mean, in many ways, it's the one that it doesn't get any better than these first stanzas. I mean, these first phrases in this first stanza. I guess Samuel Crossman was kind of known for using some of the conventions at that time, and you can see the wordplay with that common root love, love to the loveless shown that they might lovely be, you know, love unknown, Savior's love. I mean, love, love, love. And each line has a different feel for it. We've already talked a little bit about the love unknown, but this is his hymn to the sacrifice of Christ. And what he does, it's in the first person, but we are all that person. As we sing it, we're singing about what this poet is saying about Christ's sacrifice. And it's love to the loveless. Just think about what that means, that we are unloved, and our whole life, in many ways, is trying to find that love. We sometimes have glimpses of it in our human loves, you know, between a husband and wife, parents and their children, children and their parents, friends. But ultimately, we all feel, at some point, unloved. And the greatest love is the love of Christ. And that love is so that we might be lovely. I mean, right in that one little word, which you wouldn't expect to summarize what God does by restoring to us the humanity we lost, you know, when our first parents fell into sin. The fullness, I should say, of that humanity, that in Christ now, that is restored to us. In Christ, we are lovely. And how? Because of his love. I mean, one of the things about this hymn that struck me as I kind of read it again and again in preparation for this is how he never mentions baptism, but baptism is here all the time because that's how the love comes to us. That's how we're lovely. We're restored to that fullness of what it means to be fully human in Christ in baptism. That's where the love of Christ comes to us. That's where we, you know, suffer, die, and rise with him, where his love unknown is shown to us. But that haunting, you know, modulation in the tune, "Oh, who am I that for my sake my Lord should take frail flesh and die?" You know, I think we all at some point recognize that, our own, you know, unworthiness, that none of us is worthy of that kind of sacrifice. And what a wonderful way to talk about the incarnation, you know. It is the taking of flesh that dies, and he does that for us. That's the love unknown.
It's a move with about a minute here. It's a move from the object of they to the subjective I, right in the middle of this stanza at that modulation, isn't it?
It is. And how striking that is. When I listen to the choir sing it, it just, and they did a wonderful change in the music there that really highlighted that. And we're not, you know, we're sometimes uncomfortable with the I in a hymn, but who am I? And it just sits there and you contemplate the mystery of it all. And that's what love unknown is. It's a love that we really, humanly speaking, can't know in this life. And we can only really experience it by faith, by trust, by just in faith embracing the mystery of it all.
When we come back, the second stanza of My Song is Love Unknown. He came from his blessed throne, salvation to bestow, but men made strange, and none the longed-for Christ would know. But oh, my friend indeed, who at my need his life did spend. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest on this Good Friday. The hymn, My Song is Love Unknown, the second stanza right after this.
we're going to take a look at the ecclesiastical model employed by much of American evangelicalism today, especially as put forward by the seeker-driven movement.
Chris Roseborough talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
We're going to take a look at where this idea of a vision-casting leader comes from, what its main tenets are, and we're going to compare that so-called ecclesiastical office to the biblical office of pastor to see if the two are actually synonymous and interchangeable, or if this concept of a vision-casting leader actually turns a pastor into a false prophet.
You can meet and hear Chris Roseborough making the case against vision-casting leaders in the church June 19th and 20th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hey, St. Louis, how would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
The second stanza of the hymn, My Song is Love Unknown, sung by the Truro Cathedral Choir. We're studying it on this Good Friday with Dr. Arthur Just. Dr. Just, what is in this second stanza that you want to note for us?
Well, I love the first two phrases because they encapsulate what the incarnation is, that he comes from another place. It's as if he invades us from another world, and he does it to bestow salvation. And, you know, he is an alien. I teach that in Luke's gospel because he uses that language in Emmaus. And the next two lines indicate that. Men made strange, and none the long for Christ would know. One thing you read in the gospels is how even the disciples, the closer they get to Jerusalem, the more confused they are. It's so hard for them to understand. And really, at the end of the day, no one really understands Jesus. Nobody understands his suffering. Nobody understands his death until the resurrection, and in many cases until Pentecost. And so you have this stranger, this alien coming from afar into a world that does not know him, does not receive him. And yet he's our friend. He comes not, you know, as somebody who is against us, but as our friend. And he spends out his life. What a wonderful line that is, his life did spend, who at my need his life did spend. He spends out his life as our friend to strangers who, in a sense, reject him, who don't know him, who are strange to him. It's such a wonderful description of the very character of the mystery of Christ's presence, you know, among the people of his time, and how it was so difficult for them to grasp the meaning of his incarnation and his death.
Stanza 3, sometimes they strew his way and his sweet praises sing, resounding all the day, hosannas to their king. Then crucify is all their breath, and for his death they thirst and cry. Dr. Just, it's Hosannas to their king. Is he still their king when they're calling for his crucifixion?
Yes, in a way, but not the king that they think are really, you know, I mean, God is coronating there with a crown of thorns. It does say King of the Jews on his cross, but it's not what anyone really expected a king to be like. This is maybe the most historical of the verses. We know exactly where we are. We're in Holy Week, and everybody knows the great paradox between Palm Sunday and Good Friday, how the crowd can change so quickly in such a short time. And anyone who studies the Passion narratives in the Gospels knows that it's such an extraordinary irony. You can actually watch it and see it happen. And it's almost impossible to imagine that could happen, but it does. It shows you the fickleness of our humanity, and it shows you, like you said at the beginning, how in a sense we all are his enemies. And even then, the people who could sing Hosanna could say at the same time, crucify.
The fourth stanza poses the question at the center of all of this that needs to be answered. Why? What hath my Lord done? What makes this rage and spite? He made the lame to run, he gave the blind their sight. Sweet injuries, yet they at these themselves displease and gainst him rise. Dr. Just, explain what's going on in this pivotal stanza of the hymn, My Song is Love Unknown.
You know, we're going to say on every stanza, it's our favorite stanza. I mean, how can you not love the oxymoron, sweet injuries? And I've pondered this one many times in singing this. I think it's referring to the miracles, that broken people are made sweet, so healed. I mean, and that sort of encapsulates why he came from his blessed throne. It was to heal a broken people, to make whole what was broken, to make pure what was unclean, holy what is unholy. And yet, this is what, in many ways, caused people to have rage against him. I mean, that wonderful expression, rage and spite. It's almost incomprehensible that these things are what displease them and cause them to rise against him. And of course, for many of them, it was what brought them to him, because he was the healer. He restored people not just to their bodies feeling good, but restored them to society, to culture, made them acceptable now in the first century world. And yet, when they brought him to Jerusalem, it was in many ways the fact that he did have this power, this authority, that he was clearly from God, perhaps even God, that caused them to try to put him to death. Again, what he does is he really just encapsulates in such a magnificent way I say this with, you know, the ambiguity of Jesus' experience with his people, how they loved him and they hated him. They sang hymns to him. They killed him. He healed, and they had rage and spite against him. It's a magnificent verse.
We're studying the hymn on this Good Friday afternoon, My Song is Love Unknown. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. He's professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. You can find out more about these resources under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth. We'll be right back. Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Greetings in Christ, and thank you for listening to Issues Etc. If you ever find yourself visiting the Smoky Mountains in East Tennessee, please join us here at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Sevierville. We see it as a small part of our service to the church to provide sound liturgical worship opportunities for vacationing Lutherans to our area. For worship times and directions, please visit our website at splctn.com. That's splctn.com.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition. A comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Good Friday afternoon, we're studying the hymn, My Song is Love Unknown. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. A real quick question on that fourth stanza. How does the hymn actually come out and answer the question, why, what hath my Lord done?
Well, that is the question that you sort of ask throughout the whole hymn. And it points to the very innocence and righteousness and perfection of Jesus. I mean, he comes as a Messiah of mercy without sin, the holy righteous one, the one who came to do what God called him to do, and that is to be perfect in every way without sin. And he does, and he has to give up his life as a result of that. People persecute him. People reject him. You know, they do violence to his body. I think so many at that time wanted a different kind of Messiah. They wanted a Messiah of justice. You know, people talk about a political or military kind of deliverance. And Jesus comes with acts of mercy. He made the lame to run. He gave the blind their sight. Sweet injuries. That's what he did. And that's why it's he didn't do anything, I mean, to deserve what he got. We did it. That's the point.
Stanza 5, they rise and needs will have my dear Lord made away. A murderer they save, the prince of life they slay. Yet cheerful he to suffering goes, that he his foes from thence might free. What is this fifth stanza saying, Dr. Jest?
There are two of the greatest lines in this hymn, and here you can see Samuel Crossan, again, using some of the conventions of his time. First of all, there's that incredible line of irony. A murderer they save, the prince of life they slay. Again, we all know that story, and yet what a way to encapsulate in just a brief two lines the great, really in many ways, paradox and irony that Jesus, the Prince of Life, is the one who is killed and a murderer is rescued. And then the last line, it is just such paradox. To suffering goes, that he his foes from thence might free. There you have the theology of the cross in such a magnificent statement, how in suffering we are freed. I mean, that's what the forgiveness of sins is, that in suffering we are forgiven, we are liberated, we are released. And he goes cheerfully. Now, why does this happen? You have to go to the beginning of the hymn. This is the needs of humanity to take him away and kill him. And, you know, you nailed it at the beginning about the enemies. I think more than any other line, and it doesn't maybe jump out at you, but the enmity, the hate that they rise and needs will have, my dear Lord made away. A murderer they save, the prince of life they save, slay. I mean, it's just almost impossible to take in the incredible reality of what it is that Christ had to suffer on our behalf at the hate of people who, you know, should have embraced him as the Messiah of mercy.
To me, Dr. Jest, I want your thoughts on this. This text goes beautifully with the parable that Jesus tells late in his ministry, one that in one of the Gospels kind of instigates the plot on his life, the parable of the tenants in the vineyard who eventually slay the son. What are your thoughts?
Oh, I agree. And, I mean, that is, you know, one of the most profound moments of the theology of the cross, the stones which the builder rejected, this has become the head of the corner. And there are those who stumble on it, you know, that stone, who are crushed by it because they can't understand the suffering, the love unknown. And yet it is in that love unknown that God glorifies him. It's you know, it's a pivotal moment in Luke's gospel, I know. And it's an echo in Luke of the statement of Simeon to Mary, you know, that a sword will pierce your own soul, so that the hearts of for the rise and fall of many in Israel and the hearts of many may be revealed. I mean, people rise and fall on Jesus, and one of the things that happens to those who fall on him is that they have this need to to take him away and kill him.
In stanza six, it reflects, well, kind of steps back and reflects a bit in the light of Jesus' death. In life, no house, no home my Lord on earth might have. In death, no friendly tomb but what a stranger gave. What may I say? Heaven was his home, but mine the tomb wherein he lay. This is one of the more reflective stanzas of this hymn. What are your thoughts on it, Dr. Jest?
It's really about home, isn't it? And this, I think, comes from, it was one of the verses I didn't mention. It's one verse that I just resonate to in Luke's gospel. It's from chapter 9, verse 58, where Jesus says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And you do really get a sense when you read the Gospels that Jesus is without home, without family. I mean, he has disciples, but are they really his friends yet? And yet what he does is to restore all of us to our real home. There was a really interesting article the other day about if you had 2 weeks to live, where would you go? A lot of people would go to their childhood home, the place where they had their best memories, you know, ideal sort of scenes. And as I read that article, I thought to myself, I would want to go to church. I would want to be in the place where I worshiped all those years, St. Paul's downtown Fort Wayne. That's my home because that's where Christ is. And I think that's what should happen to us when we worship, that we come home, where we rest. And that's what heaven is. Heaven is our home. There's a wonderful hymn that certainly indicates that, and that's what the line here by Samuel Crossman says, "Heaven was his home, and now it is ours because he has risen from the tomb, that his dead body was in the tomb and has now been raised, and we have been joined to that life through holy baptism."
So it's an exchange that it's insinuating here at the end of this stanza.
Absolutely. And isn't that a great line? "In death, no friendly tomb, but what a stranger gave." That goes back to that theme of stranger, which I think I tried to accent at the beginning, that he comes from his blessed throne as a stranger and men made strange. And here a stranger gives a tomb. But that becomes our home. That tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, is it Joseph of Arimathea?
Yeah.
That is our home now, because that's where he burst the bonds of death, so that death no longer has sting for us, that death no longer has its bite, that in a way he has made death a friend by conquering death with his death.
Dr. Arthur Jest is our guest. He's professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you have ever considered the vocation of pastor or deaconess, I urge you to contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their toll-free number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit them on the web, cts.com. ctsfw.edu. When we come back, we'll look at the final stanza and hear the entire hymn, "My Song is Love Unknown." When we come back, here's what we'll hear. "Here might I stay and sing no story so divine. Never was love, dear King, never was grief like thine. This is my friend, in whose sweet praise I all my days could gladly spend." We'll talk about that stanza and the entire hymn with Dr. Arthur Jest right after this.
we Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us, and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Final stanza of the hymn that we're studying on this Good Friday with Dr. Arthur Just, "My Song is Love Unknown." Dr. Just, that final stanza could be misinterpreted as though we're just kind of remembering a long-lost friend, that we're singing an ode to a long-dead Savior. That's not Good Friday, is it?
No, it's not. And, just listening to this again, what Samuel Crossman has done is he has kind of taken some themes from the hymn and brought them back here. But what strikes you is the never, that sense of uniqueness, that claim that there's never been a love like this, love unknown. There's never been a grief for humanity's sins like this grief. And when he says, "This is my friend," you can't help but remember, "But oh, my friend indeed, who at my need his life did spend." And when you hear "in whose sweet praise," you can't help but remember the sweet injuries, "yet they at these themselves displease and against him rise." We spend all our days in sweet praise to him because that is our destiny where heaven was his home and now ours, is to sing the sweet praise to this King whose love has never been like any other king's before. And that's why it is such a divine story. I can see what you're saying, and yet at the same time, we really, in the resurrection of Christ, which is the final, part of the story, and his ascension as well, that we just want to, like the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, bask in the magnificence of what his love unknown has accomplished for us.
Well, maybe a way to reconcile the two is and I wouldn't presume to do this, but I've often wondered whether we could change the last line from could gladly spend to will gladly spend, because it's true. That's what we're going to spend the rest of our days doing, isn't it?
Yes, exactly. I think the could is because we haven't gotten there yet. And so we are, I don't know. I mean, yeah, it will is what we, I mean, in a way we do it now. I always say, you know, our divine service is not just a foretaste, it's a participation even now in the liturgy of heaven, because Christ is present among us. And yeah, will would be better. But it's hard to change this hymn, isn't it?
Absolutely. Well, let's hear the whole thing, and we'll get Dr. Just's thoughts on My Song is Love Unknown.
Thank you.
Truro Cathedral Choir with the hymn, My Song is Love Unknown. Dr. Just, your final thoughts on this great hymn.
On this Good Friday, what we're doing is we are really contemplating the sufferings of Christ and the mystery of what we've been calling, what this hymn calls, this love unknown. And what we've seen in this hymn is the fact that there is such irony, there is such paradox, there is such a mystery about what happened on that Good Friday. One of the things that I think strikes us as we think of the incredible sacrifice that Christ has made for us is that it fills us with such sorrow because it was our sins, our enmity, our hatred that really joined with those of that first century to put him to death. And yet at the same time that we have that deep sorrow for what it is that had to happen in order for us to be redeemed, there is in that sorrow joy. Joy that there was this man who came from his blessed throne to take frail flesh and die for us. That there was this man who was also God, who in a love unknown makes us lovely by his death. Soon we'll be turning our face to Easter and to the joy of the resurrection, and in that we will see where our true home is. It is with Christ and all the saints and angels and archangels in glory.
Dr. Arthur Jess is professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology and director of Spanish-speaking pastoral formation at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. Dr. Jess, thank you so much, and a blessed Good Friday and Easter weekend to you.
And to you, Todd, and to all your guests.
Folks, if you enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. all through this week, please consider making a special Holy Week contribution to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also make a gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. Send it to Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Here's that address again. Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. As always, thanks for listening and thanks for your support. In the next hour on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Dr. Norman Nagel about the seven words of Jesus from the cross. The hymn says, "My song is love unknown," and if you stop and think about it, that's really true. This is the content of what Christians uniquely sing. The world can sing about all sorts of things. Song is not unique to the church, but the church's song is unique. We sing this song. Scripture sometimes calls it the new song. It's an old song, of course, but it's one that makes everything new. Our song is not our love for him. Our song is his love for us. And this love, although at one time unknown to us and sadly still for many in the world unknown, is not unknown to us anymore. Christ had made this love known to us. How? Well, this is how he loves the world. Jesus himself says the Father loves the world that he gives his Son. And the Son is given for us. His love is no longer unknown to us, but known, and the church sings this song, making this love known to a world that still does not know him. When we come back, we'll talk about the final words of Jesus before his death on the cross. Dr. Norman Nagel will be our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin, hour two of Issues Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program.
Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What do lay people owe their pastors? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, What Hearers Owe Their Pastors, Receive the Gift, and you can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details Jim Pierce's journey from Pentecostalism, fundamentalism, and atheism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.